ask you a question. What days that others celebrate make you cringe a bit or maybe cause you pain? For a long time in my family, Christmas had that kind of effect. Well, most people were celebrating Christmas with all the Christmas gifts and all the celebrations of family. It reminded us that my grandma died that next morning on the 26th. And so Christmas was pretty bittersweet to us. It was a time to celebrate, yes, with gifts and remember that Christ was born. But it was also one of those days that reminded us of what we didn't have. Maybe you have days like that. Maybe it was days like Valentine's Day. I remember as a youth pastor where one of my single adults would always have an anti-Valentine's Day party. Because Valentine's Day is great when your relationships are going good. But when you have a broken relationship or when you're not in a relationship, Valentine's Day can be a reminder of that. And so she made a point that she was not going to spend Valentine's Day by herself. And so she sent everybody who was single a card and a note and was their Valentine and invited them over to her house for dinner and a movie so that they didn't have to spend Valentine's Day alone. Maybe you feel that about Mother's Day or Father's Day because you desperately want to be a mom or a dad, but you can't because of infertility or because you're single. And while many celebrate Mother's Day or Father's Day, maybe it's bittersweet for you because the reality is you realize you didn't have a great mom, you didn't have a great dad, or maybe they're gone. Maybe it isn't a day, but it's a certain place. For me, there's certain times. Every time I drive to Steph's family's house and we drop from Ryegrass Pass on I-90 to Vantage, I remember that there is a guardrail that I saw destroyed in an accident. My last event as a youth pastor was one of the leaders from another church flipped her Suburban and trailer end over end and almost went in a gully. And I remember having to deal with one of the kids being life-flighted because she had such serious injuries to her arm. And I can't help but cringe every time I go past there. It reminds me of the brokenness that's there. Now, the reason why I ask this about Psalm 128 is because it's one of those psalms that can kind of rub us the same way. Depending on where your life is right now, we can either really resonate with it, like a day like Valentine's Day, where it makes us excited for the blessings that we have, or it can kind of rub us the wrong way. It can kind of make us cringe a little bit. And when we read about all these positive things that God's going to give us, it can make us cringe and it can make us doubt. But what I love about Psalm 128 is that it speaks to us no matter what situation we find ourselves, whether we find ourselves in a place of blessing or where we find ourselves in a place of difficulty and suffering. So if you can turn with me to Psalm 128, we're continuing our series on the Psalms of the Ascent, we'll be looking at a few more Psalms in the next couple of weeks as we wrap it up before we kick off a new series in our fall kickoff. But this is a psalm that has some kind of elements that may be familiar to us. We've heard similar phrases in the book of Proverbs, one of the books, a few books ahead of the book of Psalms, but it definitely has a lot that we can say. So I think it's on page 434 in your Bibles. Psalm 128, a song of ascent. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in His ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperities will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. As I said earlier, depending on where you're at, the psalm can either resonate deeply with your life or it can remind you of what you don't have. And so because of that, it can kind of either help us celebrate or maybe it can be a little bit grating. Or the reality is, because we live in a fallen world, it's a mixed bag our lives are. And so it can probably do both. But what we're going to see as we look at this passage is that it kind of breaks down into three sections. The promise proclaimed, the promise described, and the promise prayed for because we live in this broken world. And the reality is this psalm opens with a powerful statement. If you look at Psalm, the very first verse of this psalm, it says, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in His ways." Now, there's three words there that are pretty powerful, that carry a huge connotation that maybe we don't always recognize. And the first of these words is that we will be blessed. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really use the word blessed very often. Maybe my Christian friends will say to me, have a blessed day. But it's not necessarily a vocabulary that I use a lot. And the term can have a connotation to it. Some translations that you might have may say, happy is the man or all who walk, fear the Lord and walk in his ways. But the connotation of blessed is really to have a feeling of joy and satisfaction and peace. And what this psalm proudly proclaims is that blessed are those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways. It's a pretty powerful promise that's proclaimed here. Blessing is the feeling that you have after eating a wonderful meal with wonderful people, and you look around with this feeling of contentment and you just say, man, how great is my life? Blessed is the joyful feeling that you have when you have a deep conversation with others and you feel heard and you feel energized and you feel joyous. Blessing could be the time that you hold your first kid or your first grandkid in your arms, or that time when you get to snuggle up with your kid and put them to bed, or that time when your teenager comes to you and says, thanks, Mom and Dad. Those times that we often take for granted, but they just fill our hearts with joy. Blessed can be just knowing that you're at the right place at the right time. You were there. You were the friend that that person needed. Or, man, you just had a great sense of accomplishment on your homework or at work. And you know that this is something that you were meant to do. Blessing is the feeling of satisfaction that you have when the cake that you made, or those cupcakes, those muffins downstairs, which are really good if you haven't tried them, turn out just perfectly. And there's that sense of satisfaction that comes from it. Or the satisfaction that you get from building something and seeing a project come to completion, or a deal, or something at work. And what the psalmist says is that we're designed to have this joy and this contentment and this sense of fulfillment and satisfaction and peace in our life. This is the promise that God gives us, that if we fear the Lord and walk in His ways, that we can have this feeling. So I want to ask you, what are those moments in your life that you have felt blessed? See, Psalm 128 challenges us to think back on our lives and to look at it. And even look at our lives here today, no matter what difficulties we face and no matter what joys, and to look at it and look at the blessings that God has given us. Whether it be a new building as a church or deepening of relationships. Maybe it's a new grandkid or a new job. Maybe it's just even having the potential for a job or the potential to find somebody who you could date. I mean, there are blessings are out there. We just need to spend some time to look for them. Psalm 128 should challenge us. But Psalm 128 also says that the reality is that there's a way to get this contentment and this joy and this peace, and it comes from two things. The first is to fear the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but the word fear in our kind of vernacular today has this connotation of like being afraid. And so I don't know, when we read this passage where it said, blessed are those that fear the Lord, if you had this connotation of, I got to walk around kind of trembling in fear, like the zombies are coming to attack me, or that maybe God might strike lightning at me at any time. I mean, that's the kind of connotation that we usually associate with fear. But this isn't the image that the psalmist has for this word. The word is loaded in the Bible, and it doesn't say anything about fear in the sense of being so afraid that you have just tremble and that you cringe. Rather, what it had the connotation that it has is an awe and a respect for God. All of us have people that we probably most admire. People that we think we put up on a pedestal. Maybe if you're a sports star, it's a certain quarterback in the NFL or an NBA player. Maybe if you are do a certain job, there's one guy who is like the superstar of your field. And maybe it's just somebody who you've met or you heard on TV, or an actor or an actress. We have these people who we hold at a pedestal, and for us to be able to meet them would be such an extreme joy and privilege. I don't know about you, but I've had the opportunity to meet these people, and it's like, I want to make sure everything's right, you know? I do everything I can to make sure that I'm going to be there on time. I'm going to make sure that I actually listen to everything they say. And it's a little nerve-wracking. It's a little, I get the butterflies in your stomach when you approach them. Because you have this awe and respect for them. You have this care for them. And this is the connotation that the Bible has for the fear of the Lord. Maybe the most familiar example we could have of it is actually the fear that a child has for their parents. Now, not a kind of frustrating, kind of abusive kind of a fear, but rather that healthy respect that parents have for their kids. Saying, man, I want to be like my dad, or I want to be like my mom, or if I ever need wisdom, even as an adult, that's who I got to talk to because they really know what they're talking about. This is the kind of fear that the psalmist says we need to have towards God. This is the kind of awe that we need to do. And this is the kind of thing that brings the blessedness experience. So when have you felt this kind of awe towards God? What are those moments where you really felt that respect and that wonder? Maybe it's the first time you grasp grace. You realize how broken and sinful you really were, but yet you also remember just how loved you were. I can still remember that moment. I grew up in church all my life. I heard the gospel preached, and I even believed that Jesus saved me, but I can tell you the moment when it really sunk deep into my heart, and it was like not just words that were spoken about other people, but I realized it really meant and it applied to me. I was in awe. I was in wonder. I was amazed. Maybe you feel this awe and reverence when you go on a hike or on a drive in the mountains and you just look out and you see just the beauty around you and you think, man, God created all this and it is so good. Psalm 28 says that happy and content and joyous is the person who's awestruck and reverence of God. They have a respect and a wonder about Him. But it's not just this intellectual thing. This person doesn't just have this feeling about God. There's action there too, it says. The third part of this promise is, blessed is all, are all who fear the Lord and walk in His ways. And the psalmist makes it clear that a blessed person doesn't just have this emotional experience or this attitude towards God, but it has this implication into their lives. We all have to have what I call the George Costanza moment. Now, I'm going to date myself here. Many of you guys may not even know Steinfeld anymore. It's been off the air since 1993, I think. But the reality is, in the Seinfeld show, the show Seinfeld, which you can see on reruns, and I'm sure it's on Netflix and Amazon Prime, but the reality is one of the lovable characters was this guy named George Costanza, and he was a lovable loser. And in one of the episodes, he came to this spot in life where he realized that he was a complete failure, and there was a reason for it, because he went with his natural instinct. Whatever he knew he was going to do, when he felt like this is what he needed to do, he knew it was the wrong thing. And so one of the episodes, one of my favorites, is where he comes to this conclusion and sits and says, I'm done. I'm going to do the exact opposite of what I think I should do, because that's what's going to bring me joy and satisfaction. And because it's a comedy, and because it can be nicely wrapped up in a 20-minute episode, wouldn't you know, by the end of the episode, he's got an awesome job, he's got the woman of his dreams, and he actually got to move from out of his parents' house into his own apartment, which he was like 45 or 50. And so, but he had this moment where he realized that his own wisdom and his own ways and his own way of thinking about things was wrong. And those who fear God, those who have an awe and a respect for Him, have that same kind of experience in their own life. But we recognize that maybe we don't understand things as much as we really think we do. And maybe our first inclination to go towards bitterness and hatred and frustration isn't really the right way to respond. And so someone who fears God doesn't just talk about it, or doesn't just think about it, or doesn't just have this emotional experience. But it says that the one who receives contentment and joy also walks in His ways. He or she does what God tells him to do. He realizes that their natural instincts aren't right, and so what they do is they say we're going to trust the instincts of God instead of ourselves. And what this psalm proclaims is the more that we can trust God, the more that we can live out His ways, the more that we can recognize our own tendency to fight against it and do the opposite, the more blessed and more content we can be. This is the promise that's proclaimed in Psalm 128, and it's a powerful, powerful promise. But he describes it even further. If you look, verses 2 through 4, he describes exactly kind of what this promise should be. It's not just this ethereal thing or this kind of abstract thing. He gives real practical ways that this promise can play itself out. And what he highlights are two different aspects of life that we all have: work and relationships. And he says that part of this contentment and this joy finds itself in the fulfilling work. One of the ways that this blessing can manifest itself in our lives, the psalmist says, is through joy and satisfaction and contentment that we get from work. He says that we will eat the fruit of our labor and blessings and prosperity will be ours. Now, this isn't health and wealth gospel that if you work, you're going to get rich. But more what he's saying is that what we can find is contentment in doing the things that God has called us to do. Whether that's a stay-at-home mom or going back to school, or whether it's actually a job or serving in different areas, that part of the promise of God is the more that we can fear God, the more that we can walk in His ways, the more that we can find contentment in these things. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good. Could you imagine if your job wasn't draining but completely rewarding? That you never came home from work thinking, man, I had a long day, but rather you were energized to do more. Well, this is the image that the psalmist has for somebody who's blessed and who's been blessed by God. But he describes other things too. He describes healthy relationships. Your wife, he says, will be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. And what he's saying here is that the blessed person will have healthy relationships, that their life will not be made of relational strain and difficulties, but rather it'll be filled with calm and peace and deep relationships. Again, wouldn't it be nice if in all your relationships there wasn't any relational strain or issues? This is the promise that the psalmist proclaims for those who follow the ways of God, who fear Him and live out His ways. And what this reminds us of is that faith in Christ isn't just this kind of mental thing, or this thing that gives us eternal kind of reward. But rather, there's a promise that even though it may be hard, forgiveness is better than a life of bitterness. That following God's ways rather than our own ways and trusting that He's got a plan, even when it may not seem like there is one, can bring us with contentment and joy that we desperately desire. But there's another aspect that the psalmist brings out. There's a reason why he highlights these two things. And that is because these aspects point back to God's promise in the Garden of Eden. You see, the Jewish pilgrims, the people who sang these songs and prayed these words, would have recognized that when God talks about, hey, I want you to find fulfillment in work and I want you to have healthy relationships, really what He's pointing back towards is this perfect life that God designed for us before sin entered the world. Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28, God says, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So that God created man in His own image. The image of God, He created him, male and female. He created him. That's work. He's saying, take care of this garden and do, steward it. Take care of the things that I've done. Do the work and it will be fulfilling. But he also says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase your number, fill the earth and subdue it. And what he's implying there is have healthy relationships and love one another. This was the command that God had given them back in the garden. This was his original plan. And he wanted to choose these two things, not just because we all have families and we all have things that we're called to do, work, but rather he wants to point back and remind them that the world isn't the way that it's supposed to be. Right now, that it was supposed to be. That sin has entered the world and it's completely destroyed. And that's the thing that this promise, the problem that this promise raises. See, for us, I don't know about you, I love the idea of fulfilling work, and I love the idea of painless relationships and perfectly deep relationships. But the reality is that's not the way my life is. No matter how idealistic my life can be, it doesn't take me long to find a broken relationship or a hard day of work. And so when these Israelites would sing this psalm, and when the psalmist crafted these words, he wanted to paint a picture so good about the blessings of God that they would be reminded that this isn't really the way life is. That this isn't the case. And when they did that, they would be reminded of what happened a few chapters later after Adam and Eve sinned, where God told them that there would be a curse. And if you look at the curses, they deal with exactly the two things that this psalmist paints as a blessing. For the man, his work would be full of a curse. The ground would be cursed, and he'd have painful toil. And for the woman, there would be pain in childbirth. And there would be bad relationships because of the sin had entered the world. And so there would be this longing in them. There would be this realization that life isn't really up to this blessing. It doesn't really go that way. And the psalmist is aware of this, which is why he ends the psalm with a prayer. And it's a prayer that you and I can pray when we realize that our lives don't really match up. That the blessing that's been promised may not come to fruition here. It's a prayer for more of God's blessing in their life. The psalmist says, "May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life, and may you see for the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace upon Israel." The prayer that he has is that the people would see more of God's blessing in their life. That those painful areas, those broken relationships, the hard work that they do and all the difficulties we face, that they would be diminished and that God would bless them and they would have that sense of fulfillment and contentment and rejoicing and joy in their lives. And this is really what this prayer is. But it's not just an individualistic prayer, it's a corporate one too. And when we've been impacted by Christ, that should be our goal, that should be our hope. That joy isn't just in our own lives, but in the lives of all the people around us as well. That we can pray when we see brokenness, that people's marriages will be restored or their relationships with their kids can find a sense of peace. That those who are longing to find work and fulfillment there can get jobs and they can be healed. And we can pray for these things, that these blessings can occur. But this last line, that the peace be upon Israel, points to the only way that this promise is ultimately fulfilled. See, the Jewish readers and those who would proclaim this word, this psalm, when they sang it on their way from their homes to the temple in Jerusalem three times a year, knew that peace would only come through the Messiah figure. And so, even here, this psalm points to the fact that this prayer is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. The only peace that we can have, the peace that's promised, will never come here on this earth as it is. The blessing that we so desperately need, that contentment, that feeling of joy, that feeling of hope and feeling of peace, will ultimately never come until Christ comes again. Until peace is on Israel. And so the psalmist sings the words basically in "Peace be on Israel" that we sang in that song before here. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And that should be the desire of our hearts too. You see, the ultimate peace that we can find comes from Christ's work on the cross. He gives us the ultimate peace because He restores our most important relationship, not with each other, not with our work, but with our relationship with God. And His death and resurrection suffers the wrath of God, but His resurrection from the dead gives us hope that better days do come. And so, when we suffer, we look and we ask that God, like the psalmist, that God would bring more blessedness and more joy and more peace and contentment into our lives. That He would heal the hurts and the pain and suffering that we have. But we also look towards the day that Christ will come again and we long for it. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. So Psalm 128 should challenge us to do three things. First, it should challenge us to look at our life. Look at the past, but also look at it today and look at the blessings that God has given us and to take time to actually thank Him for that. To say, Lord, thank you for the family that I have. Even though they may drive me nuts sometimes, but thank you for those kids or the stress that they may cause. Thank you for my spouse. Thank you for my grandkids. Thank you for the job that provides for me, even though it may cause me a ton of worry or pain. Thank you for that car. Thank you for that house. Thank you for all the little things that we take for granted, the food that we have each day. Thank you for those blessings. And in those areas of life where it's not going well, it should challenge us to pray that God would bring His healing and restoration and joy and peace more and more into our lives. That He would create in us a healthier fear of Him and awe and wonder, but also that He would help us to walk more in His ways. That He would help us to treat those around us with more love and forgiveness than bitterness and hate. That He would help us to find contentment with the things that He's given us. And that He would give us the strength to endure the trials that we face. And we don't just pray this for ourselves, but we pray for others as well. That they would come to know Christ as their Savior, but that they would see this joy and this peace and this contentment in their lives too. Seeing how blessed we are and how this is just a foretaste of the future blessing that in store can give us hope. But also seeing the pain that is present can remind us that this world isn't the end. And both of these things can create in us a longing for the day when peace will be upon the earth. When Christ comes again. Where there will be no more sorrow and no more tears. And where we'll face the joy and the world as God originally intended. Where we'll find fulfillment in everything we do. And all relationships will be restored again. This is the day that awaits us if we trust in God and trust in Christ as our Savior. And this is the hope that we can have. Let's pray.